I gave most of you a gummy worm this morning, so hopefully that little sugar kick will keep you going throughout the message, except for Rod. He said he was going to save his for trout fishing. This morning we're looking at baptism and how it relates to the Christian. This is in some ways, a fun topic to deal with. Baptism is joyful, it's encouraging, it's expressive. And I had a lot of fun preparing for this. And also had some insight that the Lord has blessed me with as well through this. But this morning I want to look at a chronological sequence of baptism as presented in the New Testament as we lead up to and look to Christian baptism and how it pertains to us today in the 21st century. Baptism has taken on many forms and meanings in various religious institutions. And today it's not my intent to look at other churches' practices, but rather to speak about how and why and what we do here at BFA regarding baptism. The first reference of baptism in the New Testament revolves around the prophet John, who was a cousin of Jesus. And in Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, it describes of what John's mission was. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight your paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and the whole people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, whose thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John is the last of the Old Testament prophets. His story takes place in the New Testament, but he's still considered part of the Old Testament prophets. He is the fulfillment of God's prophecy through Isaiah. Now, one thing needs to be noted here. John's baptism was not the baptism of the New Testament or the baptism of the New Covenant or the baptism of Christians as we practice today as commanded by Jesus. It couldn't be because Jesus had yet to start his ministry here on this earth. Jesus came to fulfill the old covenant on this earth between God and his chosen people. But because Jesus had not yet begun to do so, the old covenant was in fact still the only covenant when John was baptizing in the Jordan River. Now, if that's the case, what was the baptism that John was performing? What was its significance? What was its purpose? The baptism, in fact, was not new to the Israelites. See, at that time, there was a common practice that if a Gentile wanted to be accepted into Judaism, he had to perform a form of self-baptism by self-immersion. Although John's baptism was no new innovation, and when I say John's baptism, I don't mean that John created it or invented it. He was carrying out that which was ordained by or for him by God before his birth even occurred. I simply refer to it as John's baptism to distinguish it from other forms of baptism that are in the Bible. So if baptism was not a new innovation during John's time, then what was different about it, or what was its significance at that time? One thing that was different about it, or significant, was that John was only baptizing Israelites, or God's chosen people. The startling new element about the baptism that John had was that it was designed for God's covenant people, and it required their repentance in view of the coming Messiah. John's baptism was one relating to or expressive of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Not unlike the baptism we practice today, except that in John's day, it was done in anticipation of or in preparation for the coming Messiah. John was calling out loud and clear to the people of Israel, the Messiah is coming, and you'd better get your act together. The people responded. Even here, the forgiveness of sin was not conveyed by the outward rite of baptism, but baptism was a visible witness that one had repented and as a result had received God's gracious forgiveness of sin. Being baptized by John in the Jordan River marked a turning point of a Jew back towards God. Every Jew who was familiar with the history of the Jewish nation would know that they had fallen short of God's command and His will over and over again. And their willingness to be baptized by John was an admission of their disobedience and an expression of their turning back towards God. But would they accept the Messiah and His message when He arrived? Now, also tied to the account of John's baptism is the record of Jesus being baptized. And Joe read a portion of that this morning, but I'd like to read it again. It's from the book of Matthew that I'll be reading, chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now, for it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Jesus was about to start his public ministry. The reason he came here to this earth in the form of a human. The first public act of Jesus as an adult, as recorded in the Bible, is here, being baptized by John. The book of John, which is written by a different John, records how it was revealed to John the Baptist that the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world, was now standing in his presence. Matthew records John's reluctance to carry out Jesus' request. As John realized, Jesus is not just another candidate for baptism. He's not just the next person standing in line. John recognized Jesus didn't fit the requirements for his baptism, since baptism was for the repentance of sin. And then what did Jesus have to repent for? For the Bible says, Jesus was without and is without sin. Jesus responded to John's reluctance by saying, Let it be now, so. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all requirements. Well, what did Jesus mean by this? The Levitical law had no requirement about baptism, so Jesus could not be referring to any legal or religious practice or rite that needed to be completed. The best explanation I can find for this, and although I can find no definitive proof in the Bible to prove it, is as following, and it does make some sense. If the coming Messiah were to provide righteousness for sinners, then he would need to be identified with sinners. And indeed, Jesus took on that ultimate identification as he hung upon the cross and the sins of the world were laid upon his shoulders. It could therefore be viewed that it was the will of God for Jesus to be baptized in order to be identified with sinners that he was about to witness to and usher in a new covenant for. The word baptism is often translated as immersed or to be plunged, but they can also take on a metaphorical meaning of to be identified with or in union with. And that's a possible explanation here, and I'll leave you to mull over that and decide the weight or the merit of that explanation. But one thing is for sure is that the baptism of Jesus was authenticated by the public union of the Trinity as expressed by the Holy Spirit lighting on Jesus as a dove and by God his Father audibly expressing his pleasure with his Son. Jesus' baptism was simply the right thing to do. And so began Jesus' ministry. Well, there's a look at John's baptism and the baptism of Jesus. Well, now let's focus our attention on the significance of baptism as it pertains to the New Testament church. In continuing with the chronological sequence of baptism in the New Testament, we need to look at the baptism examples as they occurred in the book of Acts. The four Gospels previous to the book of Acts speaks of the ministry and life of Jesus Christ. The authors of those Gospels record the miracles that Jesus performed to authenticate that he was indeed the Messiah, the Christ. The Gospels record the teachings of Christ, which introduced God's new covenant with his chosen people, as well as with the Gentiles. This covenant, which centers around the forgiveness of sins through grace and repentance, was a natural progression from the covenant that the Israelites had before Jesus came to earth. That covenant that John was using to prepare the Israelites for Jesus' arrival. The old covenant provided a covering of sins, if you will, through animal sacrifice. And these sacrifices were to be carried out not just out of habit, but with a repentant heart. John preached repentance of sins with baptism as an outward sign of that repentance to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. And when Jesus came, he ushered in a new covenant of forgiveness of sins through repentance and the trusting of one's life to Jesus, with baptism being the outward sign of one's spiritual death and then the expression of a new faith coming through grace and now being right with God. Jesus gave the 11 remaining disciples that he had after his resurrection the Great Commission, and it's stated at the end of the book of Matthew. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of this age. And it's often from this passage that when we do perform baptisms, we audibly express it in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You see, to become a disciple of Jesus is to give your life to Jesus, to put your trust in him. And then you are to be baptized as a public, symbolic act and symbol of that obedience. Here's some verses from the book of Acts, linking baptism to repentance for both the Jews and non-Jews alike. And pay attention as to how the baptisms occurred, when they occurred, and perhaps even the circumstances surrounding their occurrence. The first one from the book of Acts, right at the beginning, chapter 2, verse 38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter was talking to a large group of people, but first thought he was drunk because he was able to speak, and others with him were able to speak in languages that they never even knew they had before. But Peter went on to explain it was not because they drank too much wine, it was because God had filled them indeed with the Holy Spirit, and he wanted them to also know and understand the love that he has shown to others around him. In Acts chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw." So here the apostles were continuing on in their journey to educate, to teach, to encourage people to accept Christ, and to baptize them in faith in the name of Jesus Christ. It's an interesting story of what happens to Simon and how he started off in full acceptance and full believing of Christ, but how Satan tempted him away from that faith. And in Acts chapter 10, verses 42 to 48, here's where we get into some families and their examples. "He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few more days. Now Jesus' message is going not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people as well. And finally, Acts chapter 16, verses 29 to 34. This occurs just after God does some miraculous signs and wonders to two of his disciples or apostles who are being jailed just for their faith. The jailer called for lights and rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took him and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set the meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. So there's an example of an entire household, an entire family being baptized. Now you have to be careful here that you don't fall under the misrepresentation, if you will, that having your entire household be baptized has any saving significance. If you read those passages carefully and others like them, the entire household heard and then believed in Jesus Christ, and then they were baptized. The household was praising Jesus, they were accepting of Jesus, and then they were baptized. And that's an important distinction in the book of Acts, is it's evidence that all the people believed first, and then they were baptized. Even entire households first believed. That's why here at BFA, baptism is first preceded by believing in Jesus Christ. And when the Bible uses the term believing, it doesn't just mean believing in Jesus' existence. But the believing that's described in the Bible is the giving of your life over to Christ, to turning away from the life you had lived before, and to having the desire and the will to now follow the Christ you've put your trust into. Something else that's noted by these examples is that there's no mention of any specific time between when a person first believed in Jesus and then they were baptized. In the days of the early church, people believed and were baptized. And by all indications, baptisms took place as soon as possible after somebody became a believer. Especially when one reads the account of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. They were just traveling along the road. And the Ethiopian eunuch had a desire and a will to follow God. And he was reading from the scriptures, but he could not understand them. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, Philip was there. And he came alongside his chariot. And he offered to explain to the Ethiopian eunuch what he was reading. And it was at that point that the eunuch made a full acceptance of Christ and all that he had to offer. And they came upon a body of water, and the eunuch said, "Well, what's stopping me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "Nothing." Don't feel you have to wait to prove you're a Christian before you can be baptized or should be baptized. God knows your heart. It's not for perfection he's looking for. It's for your desire. Now that we've taken a brief chronological look at the sequence of baptism in the New Testament, starting from John's baptism, the baptism of Jesus, baptism as it was presented in the New Testament, I want to take a look at the question of why should we be baptized today in the 21st century? The simple answer to that question, and it is a simple answer, is that God still commands it of us today. Though everything may look differently around us than it did 2,000 years ago, we are still in the church age that Jesus ushered in. And until God tells us to do differently, we are to follow the instructions and the commands that Jesus and the apostles preached in those early days. But it's not only because we are commanded to, I believe, that we should be baptized. Baptism is a testimony to those around us and a real benefit to those who follow through with it in obedience. This is why I strongly encourage what I call a public baptism, or being baptized with people around you to witness it Let's take a look at Romans chapter 6, verses 2 to 4. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. What a testimony baptism is for salvation. Baptism is symbolic of the death of our old sinful nature as we are lowered into the water, and the rebirth of our new self as we rise up from the water because of our repentance and acceptance of Christ into our lives. That's why here at BFA, we practice baptism by completely immersing a person under the water and then bringing them up again. Not only is baptism symbolic of our decision, but it also unifies us with Jesus. Just as he died and was buried in the tomb, and he was there for 3 days, and then he rose again on the third day triumphant over the grave. The only difference is, when we baptize, we don't hold you under the water for 3 days. We'll let you up. We'll let you up pretty quick. But what a testimony that is to those who witness it. It's a poignant reminder to those who have been baptized already about the joy of salvation. And to those who have never accepted Christ, it's a great witness of what Christ has to offer. But perhaps most of all, a public baptism is a bonding of the person being baptized with those who are witnessing it. And those who are witnessing it are becoming responsible for that person as he comes up out of the water, to encourage them in their faith, to help them grow in their faith, and to help prevent Satan from drawing them away from their faith. God doesn't command other people to be present when a baptism occurs, but I really encourage it. Something that has to be made clear is that baptism can do nothing to save you from your sins. It has no magical powers to save. It's an expression of your salvation, as instructed by God. But in and of itself, baptism has no power to save. The proof of that is the account of Jesus' crucifixion, and with him being crucified were the two thieves, one on each side of him. One thief cursed Jesus. The other thief accepted Jesus. And for that thief who was accepted, Jesus told him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And obviously that man had no means or ability to be baptized before he left this earth. We often speak of baptism being done in obedience to God, but baptism is more than just obeying God. Baptism is the result of and the start of a relationship between yourself and Christ. Without this relationship, baptism will have no meaning. It'll just be a dip in the pool. A lot of times, the English language makes no sense to me. There are rules for grammar and spelling and that, and I can, for the most part, understand those. But the actual words themselves make no sense to me. For instance, take clothing, for example. When I get up in the morning, I put on a pair of pants. Well, I put on one pant. A shirt has two legs, but a shirt has two sleeves, and I don't put on a pair of shirts. I put on a pair of socks, and that at least makes sense because there's two of them. I mean, even a pair of shorts doesn't even have pant legs, but yet we call them a pair of shorts. It makes no sense at all to me. But there are some words that make complete and utter sense to me in the English language. And one of those words is relationship. It's two words put together, relation and ship. Relation, the connection with, or the association with somebody. You can't have a relation by just coming up to somebody and speaking about the weather. "Hi, how are you today?" That's not a relation, that's an acquaintance. A relation is a whole lot more than that. Sometimes we call family members relations, but even those times, they're not really relations. I've got cousins that I've probably never met before. I certainly don't remember. They could walk by me on the street. I have no clue who they are. They're relations, but I wouldn't call them anything significant as far as my association with them. But then you have the word ship. A ship you use if you're going to take a long journey. I mean, if you're out on a Sunday afternoon and you want to go across Porcupine Lake, you hop in your motorboat and you put her across the lake. That's not a ship. I would never want to take a 21-foot boat across the Atlantic Ocean, even at the best of times. You take a ship. A ship is there for a long journey. And that's what a relation is. It's a long journey. It requires two people. It requires a connection. Just as the words relation and ship are two separate words that are put together to form something new, so it is with you and your connection with Jesus Christ. Two separate people, two separate beings, two separate entities who are joined together for a long journey. Anything less than that is just a relation boat. And that's not what God wants. He wants a relationship with you. What an incredible word that is. When you accept Christ, He wants to have more than just a relation boat with you. He wants to be with you for the long haul. He wants to be with you through the stormy seas, through the gales, through the wonderful, sunny, warm days that you're just out on the deck relaxing. He wants to be there with you for every point of your life. He wants to go the distance with you. He wants to celebrate your joy. And He wants to be there with you through the tough times. A lot of times, people cry out to God when they're in distress. But how much more beautiful is that relationship? And think about it, the relationship you might have with somebody close. How beautiful is that relationship when you're up on the mountaintop and you've got somebody there to share it with you? That's what Jesus wants with you. That's what you're signifying when you carry through in the obedience that is called baptism. When you accept Christ as your Savior and follow through in obedience with Him, by being baptized, you're off on an incredible journey. And who better to have captain that journey than the one who knew you before you were born? He knew you before your mother even knew you. If you've never been baptized and you've accepted Christ, I really encourage you to go through with that command. A lot of people think they're a little on the shy side and they don't think they can. But you're among family when you're being baptized. And Christ is there with you. And what a wonderful, joyful expression that is as you come up out of the water and you follow through in that acceptance of Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this time we spent together, for this opportunity to come together, to open Your Word, to share it amongst ourselves, to know that it's a Word that You've inspired people to write in the past. It's a Word that has not died. It's a Word that cannot be covered or be buried or be burnt. It's a Word that goes forth as a light to the world as we live in a world that seems to increasingly become darker and darker. It's a Word that burns forth with new brightness, just as the sun rises above the horizon to start a new day, so we too can start a new life with You. And with that life anew also comes obedience to You. Father, help us to obey You in all Your commands, in all Your instructions for our life, that we will know that the path we are on is one that leads to You and is one at the end of which You're there waiting with Your arms open to welcome us home from the journey that we're on. What a wonderful relationship we have with You, knowing that we serve a God who is alive and who wants to be a part of our life, who wants what's best for us, who wants us to be the most that we can be. Father, be with us as we go from this building now and go our separate ways this week, that we would all come back together again, knowing that we have indeed followed You this week, that we have indeed been able to spread Your word in whatever capacity that may be, that others too may know that there is a loving God out there who even in the darkest of times shines forth with a light that is more powerful than 1,000 lighthouses. We pray for these things in Your name. Amen.